Again, our text is James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I encourage you to have that open before you as we'll be looking at that in some detail this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a muscle in your body that receives more exercise than any other. Boys and girls, it's something that doctors ask you to stick out when you visit them. It's used for tasting and swallowing food, and yes, of course, it is used for talking. And of course, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the tongue. Beyond the medical terms and how we normally think about it, God's Word says it is dangerous when left wild and untamed. According to God's Word, it frames deceit. Psalm 50 verse 19 says, it devours. Psalm 52 verse 4 says, it pierces like a sword. Psalm 57 verse 4 says, and it's like a poison, Romans chapter 3, verse 13 says. The book of Proverbs is replete with words of wisdom about the tongue. So James, as we're looking at James, is a man who was a wise writer. He is writing within that realm of wisdom, a cutting wisdom as deep as Solomon did when he wrote the book of Proverbs. In fact, the tongue isn't even the main problem when it comes down to it. It's just a messenger. It's just a messenger of what is inside us. And so when we read the word tongue within this passage that we're looking at this afternoon, think of the word heart. Every time James uses that word tongue in our passage, think about the heart. As our Lord said himself, what proceeds from your mouth, that's what reveals what's inside you. And so all James is doing then is having us come to the great physician, Jesus Christ, and having us allow him to look at our tongues and to teach us about our hearts. There's a reason why James brings this whole subject up. The way we speak is a measure of our maturity. Verse 2 says that all men stumble. Even Christians are prone to that. We are not perfect, not one of us. But mastering the tongue is related to mastering our lives. And his goal here in warning about the tongue is that we would be a more complete people, a perfected people. James says in the rest of verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And the word there for perfect is the word mature. Mature or complete. And thus, what he is speaking about here is about a complete man, someone who has reached maturity in the use of his speech. That's been a concern within this whole book. In chapter 1, and speaking about temptations and the way that we handle temptations, there needs to be that maturity. And so now, with the tongue, the way we handle the tongue shows that maturity. That's the goal of Scripture, to mature us. Therefore, the tongue congregation holds a key place in holy living. Its control is a prime component of our sanctification. So let's look at this passage this afternoon as we consider the theme of Lord's Day 43 and look at the sins here of the tongue. First of all, we are held responsible for what we say. We see that in the first two verses. In verse 1, James is echoing our Lord when he said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And he speaks of teachers here, preachers. How true that is for them. They're in the business of words. Sunday comes fast enough with two sermons to prepare and to preach. A pastor is constantly being called to speak. What he says can potentially be misleading. It's not a position you want to rush into without carefully considering the weight of what you are doing. It's not about giving your opinion. It's not about tickling people's ears, saying to them what they want to hear. It's not about claiming to be the vicar of Christ. It's not about being slain in the Spirit to give this direct message from God. No, it's about teaching the truth, God's truth. There's a stricter judgment for those who are called to preach. God measures a man on whether or not he has been faithful to preach the Word of God. And thus a pastor is held responsible for that. Now, James is not against a man entering the ministry, and if there is a young man here who has that desire to enter into the ministry, he's not discouraging that. Instead, he's warning against rushing into this calling without due consideration of the responsibility of it. Remember that the ministry is an important work. Preaching is crucial for the life of the church, and thus it is crucial for the life of the pastor. It's not something that's secondary. He doesn't come on the pulpit and just spout off a bunch of words that he prepared very hastily the night before. He studies throughout the week. He's in reading. He's preparing. He's in prayer. God has designed preaching for a purpose. It's the primary way of reaching people's lives. You don't do that by saying whatever you feel like. No, you bring the Word. That's a very weighty task. Sometimes it's a scary thing. You want to make sure you say the right things by making people understand the Word, but without giving them a reason to be upset. And if the Word is brought, that's good and proper, and sometimes it will correct. Words are to be used carefully. But a pastor is held responsible for what he says in his teaching and in giving counsel. So what James is saying is that this office requires maturity. And we have to understand that no man is perfect in this. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not only the case, of course, for pastors. We all are held responsible. We all influence others. Every day, we have to be then cautious about what we say. It's true that we're not all called to be teachers in the strict sense of the word here, but to a certain degree, we all give counsel. What kind of counsel do we give to others? Is it biblical? Are we using our tongues wisely? Notice what he says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things." And his point there is, we all err. We all fail. Every one of us stumbles in various ways. James did too. He was under the same royal law as we are today. Even though he was a man who had great authority and influence in the Jerusalem church, he was not a perfect man. All men are guilty by God's law. Our lives are evaluated by that law. And the only way that we're saved, of course, is through Jesus Christ. But his point here is that our words show the true state of our hearts. That's James' point. What we say shows a great deal about our walk with God. Just think about words and what they can do. You speak a hasty word, an impatient word to someone you love, that's bound to hurt them. Words can kill. They can destroy confidence. They can take away hope, joy, and peace. And that can happen with just a few words. It doesn't have to be anything long. Words are the barometer of our hearts. It's by our lips that we're condemned. Now we might say, well, then I'm not going to talk. That's not James' point either. He's not saying don't talk. Notice the rest of verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. What he is after here is controlled speech, using the tongue wisely. And we need that. We need godly talkers. We need mature speakers. That's so important. If you think of Jesus himself, he was a wise speaker. And what a difference he made. He transformed lives. Or perhaps you know of those who would never bear false witness in any way, a mature Christian. Compare that to one who's quick to speak lies about others or twist the truth to his own advantage. That's the difference that James is making here between a perfect or mature man and an unwise man. Christian maturity is about how well you use your tongue. Congregation, the point is we must control what we say, for we're all responsible for what we say. As a teacher, you are responsible for what you say. As a pastor, as an elder, you are responsible for what you say. As a father, as a mother, as a young person, as a child. It's true that we all stumble in many ways, and our words prove this. But the analysis of the human condition goes even deeper than this. And so secondly, we have to see that our words have enormous power. That's the second thing that we find within this passage. As James goes on to give a few illustrations to show the power and the control of the tongue. He says, think of a bit for a horse's mouth. A horse, as you know, is a big animal. As big and as strong as it is, it's guided by a piece of iron which is about 5.5 inches to 6 inches wide. We put that in their mouths, we nestle that in their mouths, and when we learn to use that, it not only turns their head, it makes them turn their whole body. By the slight pressure on the horse's mouth, you're able to tell it what you want it to do, to slow down, to speed up, whatever. And that's the same with the tongue. The tongue, though small by proportion, has a large influence. And then the second illustration in verse 4 of a ship is similar. And of course, this is spoken of during the days when large sailing vessels used wind. They were driven by wind of the sails. James says even a large ship in a big storm where there are howling winds in all directions is guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And so again, he shows the influence of the tongue. Like a rudder, it has great influence. So we steer ships with rudders, we use bits and horses, but James says, can we bridle our tongues? If the comparison is to bit and rudder, and that's not disturbing enough to us, James goes on to remind us of the damage that the tongue can do. It's like a small fire. Yet this small fire, this spark, is able to bring about an entire forest of flame. That's the power that the tongue has. Fire left uncontrolled can burn acres of forest. And it's the same with the tongue. So consider the power and the damage that the tongue can do. Verse 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. It's always rather the boasting tongue that does great damage. To use an illustration, think of the vision that Daniel had back in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, that vision of the four beasts, which followed, of course, the vision of the Ancient of, which is followed rather by the vision of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. He sees this fourth beast with the 10 horns, which are like 10 kings. And one thing that he notes is this one horn that speaks with pompous words, speaking of a ruler who would come in the future. The same is true today. Think of the Church of Rome. The Pope just has to say a word from the chair, and by one small decree, he enslaves millions of people, taking them farther away from the truth of God's word. Many have boasted, and their boasting is dangerous. And you know how it is. Some even come to your door all dressed up, and they're there to try to help those who are lonely, who have a sad life. They promise a new kingdom or a world without strife. As John says, the Apostle John in 2 John 7, "For many deceivers, many antichrists have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ." The tongue boasts many things. It can do great damage. It's a fire. But James gives all these examples in order that we would take them to heart about ourselves. He's speaking here to the church. The tongue is a great evil. A man's words say a lot about him. And we should all know this from our own personal experience. Children fight and say hurtful things to one another. You go to a nursing home and you expect people to behave there, but, you know, they're acting like little children, calling each other names. Even fellow Christians harm one another with words. And it's not just by heated arguments, but subtle critical words which can do just as much harm. Just think of our catechism on the Ninth Commandment. Lord's Day 43 speaks about the tongue. And boy, does it hurt. When we go through that catechism, does it ever hurt? It says that God's will for us is to twist no man's words. Well, don't we do that? We tell a story about someone else, and we tell it in such a way to make ourselves look so good and make that other guy just look like a dolt. It almost comes natural to us to pass along the interpretation of a story as if it were the facts. And then someone might interrupt us and say, "Well, is that actually what that person said?" Lord's Day 43 says we're not to gossip or slander. Gossip can be passing on information that's true about somebody else, but it leads people to think worse of that person. It's spreading juicy information. But again, we should always be seeking to make the circle as small as possible. We have to avoid being the whisperer. And so if gossip is passing on unnecessary information about someone, slander is spreading false rumors about someone. That includes putting the worst possible motives on someone's intentions. It includes allowing people to believe critical things about others, even when they're not true. And anytime we do that, anytime we pass false information and believe it, we're just contributing to the slander. We're not to rush into judgment on anyone. Instead of joining and condemning others, we are to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. That's what the Catechism says to us this afternoon. Notice that. Not just the outright lie. Yes, we're to avoid that. But all sorts of lies. And that can be twisting of the truth. That could be exaggeration. You know, we can exaggerate how much snow there really was. There was when that wasn't the case, or how cold it was, even though that wasn't the case. We find ourselves even wanting to fudge the time that we get up in the morning so that, you know, if we're talking to someone, they're not going to think, "Wow, this guy's a lazy loaf." We want to be impressive. Our tongues are powerful. And boy, when you read this list in the catechism, we sure blow it. We sure blow it. If we didn't feel that way, then we read it too quickly. We really abuse our tongues. Do you know what the scariest thing about all of this is? What's the source of harming others with boastful words and the evil that comes from our tongues? What does James say? James says, it is hell. Hell is what sets our tongues on fire. The catechism says that lies and deceit are the devices of Satan himself. The catechism says that they come straight from the pit. Our tongues have that kind of a power. Words can poison. Words destroy the good name of a brother. These are not pleasant thoughts. But this is the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says to us today. And that brings us then to see, lastly, that man by himself cannot tame his tongue. Verses 7 and 8 say that man knows how to tame all kinds of animals. We feel pretty accomplished when we can tame wild animals like parrots, dolphins, and seals. It's amazing how a trainer can make a 2,300 kilo killer whale jump out of the water just with the movement of his hand. But what about ourselves? Verse 8 says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue even shows some real inconsistencies in the spiritual life. James goes on to describe how even Christians misuse the tongue. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the image of God. Out of the mouth, the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. It's amazing how good we are at that. We have this amazing ability to adjust our tone in our voice. We can be angry, yelling at our kids when the telephone is ringing, but as soon as we pick it up, we put on this nice, sweet voice. Oh, nothing's wrong. Or we've had a hectic Sunday morning. The bathroom has been used too long. Someone unplugged the curling iron. And it's chaotic. It's a fight to get out the door. People are grumpy. But then we come into church and we're this best behaved church or best behaved family in the church. We praise God with our Psalter hymnals open, but at the same time, we curse men. Verses 11 and 12 ask, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Nature is consistent. And that's clear from these examples. But sinners are double-minded, able to switch from using the highest words to the foulest in just 2 minutes. To be consistent, their very natures need to be changed. Essentially, what he is saying is that you can't have it both ways. You need a change of heart. Your tongue displays what you really are. It's the index of what is in you. No man can tame the tongue, yet verse 10 says, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And so how then can James say that? On the one hand say, no man can tame the tongue, but on the other hand say, these things ought not to be, brethren. James is saying that taming the tongue is impossible. And yet he expects us to accomplish the impossible. Why is that? Well, the key word here is man. No man is able to tame the tongue. James expects us to tame our tongues. When we don't, he says these things shouldn't be. He reminds us that taming the tongue is more than avoiding evil. It's more than not cursing, not gossiping, and not speaking harshly. It's more than just protecting the name of a brother. Taming the tongue has a positive side. It means that you also speak words that edify and words that give grace. So, congregation, if you see yourself here this afternoon and you're convicted, there is hope. There's real hope. Since man cannot tame the tongue, we must turn to God. In Him we can be mature. How can we? Well, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42 predicted that Jesus would never shout or cry out in the street. You never see Jesus abuse others with His tongue. He used His tongue well. Nor did He use it in a sinful way, in irritation or in gossip or in slander. He never lied. He never told half-truths. He never exaggerated. Jesus had a holy tongue. His words were marked by kindness, patience, and love. And think of how powerful His words are. And how many people He saved from sin as He brought the gospel. Isaiah chapter 42 predicts that He would not break a bruised reed, nor snuff out a smoldering wick. He has that same kind of saving power today and can tame our tongues. But we can't. We need His grace. He says that we have to have that same kind of influence in the world. Instead of making the world burn with the fires of hell, we're to use our tongues in a powerful way as witnesses for Him. We as Christians are to have that kind of influence. Our words have enormous power when we control our tongues. So we must all strive to tame our tongues. Each one of us has a different battle. Some of us have unwholesome language problems. Some of us struggle with gossip and slander. Some of us have an abrupt, harsh edge to our words. We're just very curt. And do not speak to edify, but to tear down. Some of us complain. Some of us are not slow to speak. James says these things ought not to be. We're to change. And we must change. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. That's to be our goal as Christians. There's no excuse for our sins, but there is hope if we change and if we desire to change. We can't tame and purify our tongues. It's only something that the Lord can do. And what a comfort that is from the Holy Spirit and from the gospel. And so we have to pray for this. We must pray that we will mature in the use of our tongues. We have to ask forgiveness of those who we may have hurt with our tongues. We must learn to use our words, not as knives that pierce and cut and hurt, but to heal and mend and encourage and build up. And thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit. Like the hymn we sing, "Fill Thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim Thy being and Thy ways. Praise in the common words that I speak, life's common looks and tones, and intercourse at hearth or board with my beloved ones." May God grant us as a congregation to grow in showing that mind of Christ our Savior in everything we say. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Let us then use our tongues always to praise the Lord, but to edify others. Amen.